You can just read Galatians 2, 1 to 10.
14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along as well. I went in response to a revelation that and sent before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be the leaders, for fear that I was running or had to run my face in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel may remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they the Jews. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Joshua. Joshua is now fully vaccinated. He went through his 2-week wait. And so one of the things we are praising God for is that our entire household is now fully vaccinated, which is a blessing in itself. As we continue in Galatians, Paul is continuing. Paul is continuing to share his autobiography. It is an abbreviated autobiography. We can read a biography of Paul in the book of Acts. As we see in verse 1, he says that he spends 14 years ministering, and then after 14 years, you can look at that, Acts 9 through 15. But as we look at these verses, we find Paul's account of his return to Jerusalem. He has been ministering in Asia Minor and now is compelled to touch base with the church. And that is a practice that is worthy of emulation. Regularly reviewing your performance with trusted colleagues. There is nothing worse than getting to the end of the route and finding you read the map incorrectly. There's nothing worse and no more waste than to finish all your coursework and find out that you are a few credits short because you skipped that appointment with your advisor. There is a danger in thinking that you understand why you are enduring a physical pain without consulting a doctor. And so for that reason, because you don't want to, as Paul states it, you don't want to run in vain. He goes back to talk with Peter. And as we look at this passage, we see the first thing is that Paul went up to set before them the gospel he preached. Paul returned to Jerusalem at the direction of God. It says here that he went back because He had a revelation. I went, verse 2 says, in response to a revelation. It's not clear how God revealed it, but it is clear because this is the same exact word that he had used in Galatians 1:12 when he says that he received the gospel through a revelation in Christ. It is the same word for revelation, that God somehow inspired him, directed him. It could have been a vision, it could have been a dream, it could have been a spirit-led response to a conversation. We're not clear how God revealed his need to go to Jerusalem, but it is clear that God inspired him to go back. And providentially, it says that he returns with Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas was a trusted Jewish believer from a Levitical family, and he was one of the early adopters of Christianity. He was Barnabas. Not his God-given name, means son of encouragement. But he would have been a good arbiter, a good go-between, mediator, if Paul had an issue with the church in Jerusalem. He also brings along Titus. Titus is a Gentile believer, reached through Paul's ministry. If he is going to present to the people of Jerusalem, the apostles in Jerusalem, the message that he has been sharing, he has Titus there to say, this is what I heard. This is how I responded. This is what Paul has been saying. And Paul shares, while he is there, the good news that he has been proclaiming to the Gentiles. I went, verse 2, to set before them the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Just wanted to make sure. And I am sure that what he laid out is what we find in Scripture, that he would go to these various places, synagogues, public meeting spaces in Asia Minor, and he would say something similar to what he said in Acts 13, 38 and 39, which says, Paul said, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that could not be justified from the law of Moses. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, we are atoned for. We are made one with God because the wrath of God against sin has been covered by the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood. And through him, everyone who believes is justified, just as if I'd never sinned is a good way of understanding what justified means. We are declared not guilty of our transgressions through Christ. Christ bears all our sin. And when we are enrobed with Christ, enveloped by Christ, We are no longer guilty of our sin. We are no longer declared guilty of our sin. We are justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Paul's message to the Gentiles is that the law is not sufficient. It is the start. It helps us to be aware of what we have done. It is good to know where we have fallen short. It's good to know the measuring stick by which God judges our behavior. What is sin and what is not sin? But it is not sufficient. And only Jesus fulfilled what could not be fully satisfied by the law. No matter how well you keep the law, you can't keep it perfectly. Scripture says elsewhere, there is no one righteous, not even one of us. And so Paul's message was, we receive forgiveness through Christ. We receive justification, a work of God through Christ. And we are sanctified and set apart through Christ, not through the law. Paul wished simply to continue in confidence. He wanted to confirm that his message was accurate. Not that he feared that it wasn't accurate, he just wanted to confirm. I have trouble sometimes on vacation trusting reservation services, trusting hotel reservations, trusting airplane reservations. And it's not that I think I made a mistake, although there have been times that I have made mistakes. I am confident that it will be there when I get to the airport or when I get to the hotel. My reservation will be there. But there is some trepidation until I receive that confirmation in person, that boarding pass at the gate, the key to the hotel room. I always have this little bit of fear. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's not afraid that he's running in vain. He just wants to have someone else say, yes, you're on the right course. Yes, your message is confirmed. Yes, what you're doing is correct. Ultimately, we are united when we hold to that singular message that our sins are forgiven through Jesus, that we are justified by his death and restored through his resurrection. But there will always be those around us that will tell us that that is not enough. And Paul addresses that, and so must we. Paul went up against those who opposed his freedom. There were, as Joshua read, there were false brothers who had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. Some of the false brothers were looking into Paul's lessons. They had wormed their way into the church, into the gathering of believers, not to create community, but to create division. And their goal was to bind Paul once again to the law. When Luke records in the book of Acts this meeting in Jerusalem in Acts 15, he says this in Acts 15:5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." That's what Paul is addressing here. That there are those who say that they are followers of Christ, but what they're really saying is Jesus is enough, certainly, but Jesus and Moses is better. And that's just not true. Now, we may say there's nothing wrong with wearing a raincoat and carrying an umbrella. There is something wrong with saying you need Jesus and you need to follow cultural laws. Paul states what the difficulty of doing that is. They want to spy on our freedom and they want to make us enslaved. They want to take away grace. But Paul says, and maybe this is the crux of Paul's message, we did not give in to them, verse 5 says, for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. He did not give in at all. He argued before Peter and James and John that grace is no longer grace if you have to do something to afford it. He points to Titus and says, this is the supreme example of a Gentile Christian. Ask him, does he know Jesus? Has Jesus forgiven his sins? Has the death of Christ justified him before God? And is he sanctified, set apart, without circumcision? The truth of the gospel was paramount to Paul, and it should be paramount to us. We cannot give in, even for a moment, so that the gospel may remain with us. If we give in, then we lose the gospel. Paul looks at this moment as the watershed moment for Christianity. That day in Jerusalem, there was a choice to be made. Are we saved, as he writes in Ephesians 2:8? It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Is that true? Or is there something that we need to add to grace? And Paul rightly looks at it and says, if we add anything, we will lose everything. And so he refuses to back down. We cannot compromise when it comes to God's grace. We cannot succumb to the temptation to add what God has already completed. And that's what Paul needed to hear from Peter, James, and John. And that's what we need to continue to hear, to continue to tell one another. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is not a gift, not a work, so that no one can boast. And then finally, Paul went back in community with the other apostles. He went back in community with the other apostles. Verses 6 through 10 tell us, verse 6, for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. These men added nothing to my message. They endorsed Paul's message. They added nothing to it. And if this were the time, if there was ever a time, if there was ever a moment where they needed to say about Titus, that would have been the time. But as Paul says, they added nothing to my message. It is by grace, through faith, not of works, a gift of God. Then verse 7. On the contrary, they saw that I was entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. They embraced his calling. They saw that he was entrusted with the ministry of proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles. That just like Peter had been called and commissioned and entrusted with preaching the good news to the Jews, Paul had been entrusted to preaching the good news to the Gentiles. And so, in verse 9, they offered him the right hand of fellowship and recognized the grace given him. That right hand of fellowship is a symbol of agreement. We are bound together in our common ministry, position, faith, all the ones. One God, one Spirit, one truth, one message, one body. We are together. And then the remainder of verse 9. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So they endorse his message. They embrace his calling. And then they encourage him to go forward in mission. They agree. You should go back to minister to the Gentiles. All we ask is that you remember the poor. And in this case, it is a specific poor that they are asking that Paul remember. Remember the poor in Jerusalem. At the time that Paul visits Jerusalem, Jerusalem is under lockdown. There is rampant persecution of Jewish and especially Jewish believers. And there are people who are starving. There are people who are homeless. There are people who are imprisoned. And they say, as you travel, would you please tell the churches that you will plant of what is going on here in this city, that you might be able to remember the poor among us. And Paul says, I was already planning on doing that. He was eager to commend compassion of these new believers who had never gone to Jerusalem, never had any cultural connection with Jerusalem, and yet over and over again they are willing to say, our common faith has united us, has brought us together, has tied us together as one. And we are willing and able to care for those around us in the body of Christ. Ultimately, Paul returned to Jerusalem to allow the church to confirm his ministry. And they did. The Gentile believers in Asia Minor had heard the good news, and they still needed to hear the good news. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem had heard the good news and still needed to hear the good news. And God, in his infinite wisdom and power, entrusted people and encouraged them to extend his message of grace. Our sermon in a sentence is this: Christian unity recognizes a singular message told through multiple methods. If we believe that we are one in Christ, then we should be willing to say all that matters is the gospel. And how people hear the gospel is secondary. People are still being reached with that same gospel message through a myriad of methods. Vacation Bible School shares the gospel. Sports ministries share the gospel. Revivals share the gospel. Established churches share the gospel. Church plants share the gospel. Pentecostal churches share the gospel. Mainline congregations share the gospel. Evangelicals share the gospel. All over the globe. And it would be a mistake to say, you need to do it like we do it. Because there are any number of people that don't have the same cultural touch points that this congregation has, or this congregational should have. And we ought to be saying, who has been entrusted to go to them? Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your family. To say, who have I been entrusted to go to with the gospel? And how have I been entrusted to share it? The ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul are very different. And yet they agreed. The only thing that matters is that the gospel goes forward unfettered. We have a message to share and a context through which to communicate it. And we cannot get swayed by double agents that seek to infiltrate and instigate bondage to human invention. Like Paul, we check our message with reliable sources and enjoy fellowship with like-minded ministries. We are united in our singular message, even though it's told and shared through multiple methods. So I ask you, do you know the gospel? And do you know that it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works? It's a gift of God. That there is nothing more to add. Now, we may have preferences as to how we express it, how we incorporate it into our lives, but the gospel is what matters. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to share that gospel message. If you are not sure, come and talk to me, and I'd be more than happy to have that conversation. But don't let instigators and rabble-rousers infiltrate and say, yeah, it's the gospel, but you also need to do this. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for